so I want you to open your Bibles, if you would please, to Exodus chapter 14 and verse 8. Exodus 14 and verse 8. The title of the message today is Concerning Your Exodus. Concerning Your Exodus. So, I want you to look at verse 8. And I think before I get through, you will see the significance of this verse on the message. Exodus chapter 14, verse 8. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, I want you to think about that. The children of Israel went out with a high hand. I trust that each of you understand that the Lord has graciously and mercifully allowed us to live through another year. He's protected us, He's preserved us, and He has enabled us to live and to move and have our being. The great questions I think that each one should be asked and answered are these. Number one, have you thanked Him for the grace and mercy in your life? Number two, have you acknowledged that He has sustained and preserved you all this past year? And number three, have you given Him the praise and the honor and the glory? And the truth of the matter is, we must remember that He is the one who holds our souls in life. The Bible in Psalm 66 and verse 9 says, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. And then David in Psalm 31 and verse 15 said it like this, my times are in thy hand. So I could ask you this question, how many of the years of your life? Now, I know that you and I could sit back and say, well, I've lived 79 years, I lived 80-something years, or I've lived 60-something years. We can tell about the time that has passed, but we do not know about the time that is in the future. But I want you to look in your Bibles in the book of Genesis, chapter 47 and verse 9, and how Jacob told Pharaoh his age. Notice if you would, in Genesis chapter 47, and look if you would please at verse 9. Jacob in talking to Pharaoh said this, and Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. So at that point, Jacob was 130 years old, and he said, these have been the years of my pilgrimage. I'm on a pilgrimage, and he says, I'm a pilgrim. I'm just simply passing through this world. And he said, I still have not attained unto the life of my fathers in their pilgrimage as well. I've often seen older couples on their anniversary have pictures, and they would have up over those pictures the years of our lives. And I got to thinking, I said, you know, Alice and I could do that. And by the way, the 13th of January this month, we'll be celebrating our 61st wedding anniversary. So I'm just saying we could do the same thing. And, you know, I remember when we had our 50th wedding anniversary, I looked at Alice and said, where in the world is 50 years gone? Now I can ask where in the world is 61 years gone, that is for sure. But the Bible tells us that all of our lives is nothing more than a vapor. Now when you stop and think about vapors, how they appear and how they disappear, I've driven through the desert many times, and especially even just driving down the highway on a hot day, you look way up ahead and you see this vapor in the road, and when you get there, it's gone. And the Bible says that in James chapter 4 and verse 14, whereas you know not what shall be on tomorrow. For what is your life? It is only a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. And so that is how quickly our lives go and come. If you look in your Bibles to Psalm 90, I want to take the time to read the 12 verses from there. Psalm 90. Psalm 90 is a psalm of Moses, the man of God. I hope you know that David did not write every psalm in the book of Psalms. He wrote most of them. Asaph wrote some. Moses. But here is the psalm of Moses, the man of God. Look at it in verses 1 through 12. Moses said, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest men to destruction and sayest, return, you children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, in Psalm 90, what Moses is doing is contrasting the eternality of God with the temporal being of man. Man is a creature of time. Our life is very brief. In fact, the truth of the matter is, he tells us that, first of all, our life is like being carried away with a flood. And the interesting thing about the word carried away, it means carried suddenly, swiftly, with great violence. And of course, I don't know if some of you have seen pictures of these floods on TV. I've never been in one for real, thankfully, but it is astounding how houses and everything else are just simply swept away. I hope you remember that message I preached a while back on cataclysmic judgments, where I talked about the Johnstown flood. I mean, they were finding places of Johnstown and pieces of the town and pieces of houses 100-something miles down the river away. It's unbelievable. And some time ago, I read about a Christian family who were on crossing a bridge, and the water came over the bridge and swept their car away. And of course, they still never found the little child that was in the child seat. So I'm just simply saying, he is saying this basically, that it's over with so quickly. Notice what else he said. He said it's not just simply like a flood. He said it's also like a sleep. I mean, you know, I may be different than you, but I am thankful when I go to sleep, I don't have to lie there at night counting the minutes and the hours while I'm asleep. I mean, we go to sleep and we wake up and it's over. I mean, it's just that simple. And he said that's the way it is with our lives. It's so quick. And then he said it's like grass that grows up in the morning, and in the evening it withers and cuts down. And so you can see that in the youth, you're green and you're fresh and you're strong, and later on in life you've just withered up and now you're cut down. And then he says our life is like a tale that is told. It doesn't take long to tell a tale that is for sure. And then he makes this statement, the average man makes it to 70, but if you make it to 80, he said, usually there's trouble and sorrow. In other words, you don't have the strength, you can't do what you used to do. So, I'm just simply pointing out what he now says in verse 12 is why I read this passage. Look at it. He said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. In other words, Moses now sends us to God so that God may teach us to number our days and that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. So it has to be a divine reckoning, a divine teaching. We have only a limited time to learn wisdom. Now, if you want to know what wisdom is, let me tell you a verse, and I would encourage you to memorize this. Because he not only tells you about wisdom, he also tells you about understanding. So in Job 28 and verse 28, listen to this, and unto man he said, Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and departing from evil is understanding. Now, Solomon, the wise man, in the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1, gave us some sound advice. This is too late for you and I, but it may be not too late for others. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 12 and verse 1, he said this, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thy soul shall say, I have no pleasure in them." Now he said, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. So let me put it to you like this. If a young person really truly desires an easy and enjoyable old age, the best thing he can do is live holily and godly as a young man. You'll have certainly fewer regrets as an old man if you live a godly, holy life as a young man and as a middle-aged man as well. So the truth of the matter is, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, let me tell you, when I began this message, I did something that I normally do, but I look up certain words and I make sure I understand those words. But it just hit me, I would like to know how often the term year and years are used in the Bible. And when I looked it up, I was absolutely astounded at how often the words year and years occur in the Bible. I want to give you the first and last occurrence, first of all, of the word years, and then secondly, the first and last occurrence of the word year in the Bible. Now, there's a method for my madness, so I want you to listen carefully. Here it is. In Genesis 1 and verse 14, this is the first time the word years is used in the Bible. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament in the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years." The last time that the word years occurs in the Bible is Revelation 20 and verse 7. "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison." The very first time the word year is used in the Bible is Genesis 7 and verse 11. "And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, in the 17th day of the month, the same day were the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were open." And the last time the word year is used in the Bible is found in Revelation 9 in verse 15. "And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour, a day, a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of man." Now, I went over this for a reason. Although God is eternal and unaffected by time, we are temporal beings. And time always affects each of us, that is for sure. One of the greatest excuses that have ever been used as to why we did not do what needed to be done is we didn't have enough time. Everybody says that. Alice says, "I can't get everything done, getting up at 5:30 in the morning. I'm going to start getting up at 4:30. If she got up at 4:30, she's still not going to get everything done. 3:30, she still wouldn't get everything done. Because, I mean, we are creatures of time and we prioritize our time, whether we do it deliberately or whether we do it on the sly, but we still prioritize our time, that is for sure. Now, let me point out the fact in Genesis 1 and verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." In the beginning, that's time. Time was created by God. There is a time in the beginning when time began, and there's going to be a time when time ends. Because in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6, listen carefully, and swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created the heaven and all the things that are therein, who created the earth and all the things therein, who created the sea and all the things therein, that there should be time no longer. So time then had a beginning at creation, and it's going to have an ending in the new creation. So think about this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So in the beginning, that is time. God created the heavens, that is space, and the earth, that is matter. So we then are creatures of time, space, and matter. We're limited by time. We're limited by space. We can only be in one space at the time. We are not omnipresent like God. And we were made out of matter from the dust of the earth. And we live on matter, the dust of the earth. But when we die, and when the end of the age comes, we're not going to be creatures of time, space, or matter any longer. Now, all of that will disappear at our exodus. And I use that word purposefully and deliberately. So when we think of the word exodus, we always think of the book of Exodus. And we think of Israel leaving the land of Egypt. I want you to go back in your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 12. And look, if you would please, at verses 41 and 42. So we're talking about Israel leaving Egypt. What did they do when they left Egypt? They departed. They exited the land. So in Exodus chapter 12, verse 41, and it came to pass at the end of 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the host of the Lord went out. They exited. They had an exodus from the land of Egypt. It is a night to be much observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed to all the children of Israel and their generations. He says, this is the night of the Lord to be observed. This is the night that he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, look again at chapter 14 and verse 8. You're going to see this applied, I hope, just shortly. Look in verse 8. We read it to begin with. How the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out. They exited with a high hand. Now, the exodus of the children of Israel was so great, and the Lord was so glorified in this, that when you get to Exodus chapter 15, there is a song concerning the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt and the greatness of God in accomplishing this fact. So if you look in verse 1 of Exodus chapter 15, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, saying, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast in the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with a blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, and my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. Who is likened to thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is likened to thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? In other words, this song, of course, is magnifying the exodus of the children of Israel from Egypt. So Israel, when they went out of Egypt, if you read other verses, they went out in a military rank. They went out basically five abreast, and they also were equipped with whatever weaponry they picked up from the destruction of their enemies. In other words, they marched out in a military fashion. Let me say this again. They marched out, the scripture says, with a high hand. That is, they were praising the Lord. They were shouting. They were victorious. And they were thankful to the Lord for that. Now, what I want you to do is this. I want you to look with me into the New Testament so we can see how the word Exodus is used there. Because we're not in the land of Egypt unless you call this world Egypt, and it is a wicked, wicked world, that is for sure. But look in your Bibles, if you would, Luke chapter 9, and I think you're going to understand now why I title this message Concerning Your Exodus. Concerning Your Exodus. So Luke chapter 9, let's begin reading there with verse 28. Luke 9, verse 28. The scripture says, And it came to pass about an 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, and John, and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. So this passage is known as the Mount of Transfiguration. Here was a glimpse of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here Peter, James, and John saw him as he actually was, God in the flesh. It was during this transfiguration that Moses and Elijah appeared, and the discussion that they had with Jesus Christ was concerning his decease at Jerusalem. We understand that the word decease refers to his death. In other words, they were talking about the redemption that he was going to accomplish by becoming our propitiation and propitiating the wrath, anger, holiness, and righteousness of God. So they're now talking about Jesus Christ giving himself as a sacrifice. But I want you to look in verse 31. The Bible says, Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. The word decease in the Greek is the word Exodus. They spoke of his exodus. An exodus is a decease, a departing, or a departure from this life. Now, the word exodus in the Greek is a very interesting word. It's made up of two words, ek, which is a preposition, which means out of, and hodos, which is a word which means a way, a path, or a road. So the word Exodus actually means a path or a road or a way out is what it amounts to. And of course, the way out for the Lord Jesus Christ was through death. And the interesting thing, the way out for Jesus Christ was through death, but in his death he brought forth life. So I want you to look in your Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 5 at verses 30 and 31. Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31. Look what the scripture says. And we're talking about the life now. We're going to go further, but I want you to watch this. Look in Acts chapter 5, verse 30. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So God raised him up. God exalted him with or at his right hand to be a prince and a savior in order that he might give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. In other words, he did not just simply die for our sins, he did that, but he was raised from the dead that he might actually apply that salvation that he purchased as well. Now, if you would turn over in your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts chapter 13 and look at verse 34. Acts 13 and verse 34. Watch. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give thee the sure mercies of David. So the sure mercies of David come from the fact that God had entered in that covenant with David, and yet Jesus Christ in Matthew 1:1 is called the son of David and the son of Abraham. So now we have the sure mercies of David. So turn right over, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Ephesians 1 and verse 1. Look at it. Galatians, Ephesians 1. In fact, let's skip down to verse 18. Ephesians 1, verse 18. This will be sufficient. Look at this. The Apostle Paul is praying for these Ephesian Christians. In fact, let's begin reading with verse 17. He said in verse 16 that he never ceases to make mention of them in his prayers. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Each one of these prayer requests are loaded with truth. Then in verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. For above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Now, I want you to look as the Apostle Paul is making these prayer requests for these Ephesians, that God would open the eyes of their understanding and enlighten them to certain truths. One of those truths is found in verse 19. He's praying that they may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe. So here's a good question. What did it take to convert you to Jesus Christ? What did it take to turn you from your sin and bring you to saving faith in Jesus Christ? So, he said, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? Now watch this. According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at its own right hand. Look at that. Do you know what it took to bring you to Christ? It took the same mighty power of God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. Moreover, he raised him and set him at his own right hand. Which means this, that we were raised together with him. We died with him. We raised together with him. We were buried with him. now we're seated at the right hand of God the Father in Him. The same almighty power that God used in bringing Christ from the dead was the same almighty power that He used in bringing us to saving faith in Jesus Christ. Now, so Moses and Elijah spoke of our Lord's exodus, His decease, His way out. His way out through death brought unto us life. Now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and let's begin reading there with verse 12 of chapter 1. 2 Peter, chapter 1, and look, if you would please, at verse 12. Peter writes and he says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth." Now let me just stop right there. This is a tremendous truth. Look at that verse again. Peter said, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them." In other words, truth must be taught over and over and over. And just because you know truth does not mean that you do not need to hear it again. So watch it now. "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. Yet I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, that is His body, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle," His body, "even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." So, the Apostle Peter is talking about his decease. In verse 15, the Greek word is exodus. He's talking about his exodus, his way out, his road out of this life. Peter desired that while he was alive in his tabernacle, in his body, that he might stir up the pure minds of these individuals by way of remembrance. In other words, Peter wanted to continue to preach and teach, is what it amounted to. But he also says, "I know that the Lord has showed me I must put off this body. And so therefore, after my exodus, I want you to have this." So that's why we have 1 Peter and 2 Peter in this book. So Peter is talking about his exodus. His exodus was his death. And before he died, he wanted to get in as much preaching and teaching as he possibly could. And even after his death, he wanted to leave something so that they would have this truth in remembrance. Now I want you to listen to me. Unless one has been called to preach by God, you really cannot understand the desire and the motivation to preach and to teach. You can't. Alice used to get upset with me because we'd go somewhere and she would say, "All you want to do is stay in the motel room and study." Well, that's what I enjoyed. That was my life. Still is my life. But I'm just simply saying, no one can understand it. If I go a week without a message, I'm just kind of a... it's not, you know, something's wrong. I mean, I've got to be studying. I've got to be learning. And this is what Peter is saying right here. I told you this before, but I'm going to remind you right now. When my dear friend, Pastor Bob McCurry, was dying, I forget exactly how many years. I think, now he and Evelyn were married 67 years, and I think Bob had preached about 63 or 65 years. But as he was dying, the doctor was there and trying to encourage him and make him hold on. He asked Brother McCurry, Is there anything that you'd really like to do before you died? Brother McCrory shook his head, yes. He said, what? He said, preach. Yeah, that's what he wanted to do. And of course, I suppose that's what I'd like to do as well. So the point I'm going to make right now is this. The exodus that is mentioned in Christ's life and in Peter's life was the road out. It was the way out. It was the way out of this world. Now, you must understand that each of us is going to have a way out. We are going to have our own individual exodus. Now, let me try to tie all this together for you because I want to make some applications, several of them. Here's the first one. You will exit this world. You will have a personal exodus. You will leave. The question is not, will you leave, but how will you leave? You will either leave this world as a saint, as a child of God, someone trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, or you're going to leave this world as a wicked, rebellious, wicked sinner. That's all. You're going to leave. There's no way out of that. So you've got to ask yourself, how in the world are you going to leave? The exodus of the saint is much easier than the exodus of the sinner. Now, there are descriptions in the Bible of saints dying. In fact, I've got a message that I've preached in here years ago on Abraham, Isaac. Then when they died, the Bible said they were gathered unto their people. In other words, it was a family reunion. Who's afraid of a family reunion? I mean, no one. Everybody likes a family reunion. And of course, that was just simply an expression of how they died. They were gathered unto their people. And sometimes the Bible talks about those who sleep in Jesus. Who in the world is afraid of going to sleep? The truth of the matter is most of us not only enjoy sleep, we understand we need sleep and we want sleep. And, you know, there are times when you cannot help but sleep. I mean, this past week or so, when I had a very bad case of sinus, I could not stay awake. I'd be up an hour or two trying to do something. The next thing I know, my eyes are closing. I had to sleep. It was just all there was to it. So no one's afraid of really going to sleep. And the saints, of course, by the way, will have an absolute new body and one that does not experience pain or sin. We'll have a glorified body, one in which we're going to be able to see God and to enjoy Him and His glory and His majesty. In other words, it's all of this that kind of makes our exodus enjoyable, and it makes our exodus more desirable. However a saint dies, the Bible says in Psalm 116 in verse 15, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Now, what I want to do very quickly is show you the difference between a saint's death and a sinner's death. So if you'll look in your Bibles, first of all, to the book of Job, chapter 19, Job 19. And I want to begin reading there with verse 25. Job 19, and look, if you would please, at verse 25. Look what Job says. To me, this is very encouraging. Job 19, verse 25. Job said, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth." It's not just our Lord is going to return. He is. But He's going to return victoriously. This earth is His. He will claim it. So he said, "I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that He shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," that is His fleshly body, "yet in my flesh," that is resurrected flesh, "shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." So Job says, I know I'm going to have a glorified body. I know I'm going to see my Redeemer. I know I am going to see God, and I will have a glorified body. It's not flesh and blood that can enter the kingdom of God. Well, it's flesh and blood that cannot enter the kingdom of God, but flesh and bone is what our Lord had in that resurrected body of His. So He says, I know that I'm going to see God, and I'm going to see Him for myself. And when he said, though my reins be consumed within me, that has also been translated as my reins within me are consumed with this desire, that is, of having that glorified body and seeing God face to face. So here you have the exodus of the saint, where he is indeed encouraged by knowing the truth and that he's going to see the Lord. Now, since we're in the book of Job, I want you to turn, if you would, to Job chapter 27. And let me begin to show you the exodus of the sinner. Look in Exodus chapter 27, and let's begin reading there with verse 13. Look at this. We'll read through verse 23. Job 27, verse 13. This is the portion of a wicked man with God, and the heritage of oppressors, which shall receive of the Almighty. Oh, God's going to give them something. If his children be multiplied, it is for the sword, and his offspring shall not be satisfied with bread. Those that remain of him shall be buried in death, and his widows shall not weep. Though he heap up silver as the dust and prepare raiment as the clay, he may prepare it, but the just shall put it on, and the innocent shall divide the silver. He buildeth his house as a moth, and as a booth that the keeper maketh. The rich man shall lie down, but he shall not be gathered. He openeth his eyes, and he is not. Terrors take hold on him as waters. A tempest stealeth away in the night. The east wind carrieth him away, and he departeth. As a storm hurleth him out of his place. For God shall cast upon him, and not spare. He would fain flee out of his hand. Men shall clap their hands at him and shall hiss him out of his place. Now, you think that one is bad. I want you to go back to Job chapter 18. And let's begin reading there with verse 11. Job 18 and verse 11. Watch this. We're still talking about the wicked man. In verse 11, terrors shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. Terrors shall make him afraid on every side and shall drive him to his feet. His strength shall be hunger bitten and destruction shall be ready at his side. It shall devour the strength of his skin. Even the firstborn of death shall devour his strength. His confidence shall be rooted out of his tabernacle, and it shall bring him to the king of terrors. It shall dwell in his tabernacle because it is none of his. Brimstone shall be scattered upon his habitation. His roots shall be dried up beneath, and above shall his branches be cut off. His remembrance shall perish from the earth, and he shall have no name in the street. Now look at this. He shall be driven from the light into darkness and chased out of the world. Wow. He shall be driven and chased out of the world. We have a lot of problems in this country, that is for sure. And one of them is the fact that there's so many illegal immigrants. And now they have been taking over the homes of individuals. In fact, I just read recently of one man. He went off on vacation and he came back and squatters were in his house. They refused to leave. The law would do nothing. So he got his weapon. And he went in. And he chased them out. They were ready to leave when they saw the weapon. Now the point I'm trying to make is, here are the wicked. They're using God's earth. They're using God's resources. They fail to acknowledge Him. They hate Him. They despise Him. And now, like tenants who refuse to pay their rent, they get chased out of this world. Wow. I don't know about you, but I believe I prefer to leave as a saint instead of a sinner. Here's the second one. Listen to this. The exodus of the child of God should be a joyous occasion. Why? Well, the answer is because we're being delivered from our sin and sickness, but also from death. Death has no power over the child of God because death has no power over the Lord Jesus Christ. Death could not hold the Lord Jesus Christ, and death cannot hold the child of God because our resurrection is guaranteed by His resurrection. Now, I hope you remember what I said earlier. Because when Moses and Elijah spoke of the exodus of Jesus Christ, His way out, His exodus was through death. And in His death, He brought forth life. Do you realize the physical death of the child of God also brings forth life? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And so the truth of the matter is, death has already been destroyed by the Lord Jesus Christ, but although we die, we actually use that as an entrance into life. You remember what David said in Psalm 23? He said, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." The truth of the matter is every child of God only goes through the shadow because the Lord Jesus has gone through the real thing for us. So death, in one sense of the word, is our enemy, but on the other sense of the word, it's our friend because our death then issues in life. Now, I want you to remember this. The Bible tells us that when Israel went out of Egypt, they went out with a high hand. What does that mean? They went out victoriously. They went out with courage. They went out bravely. And the truth of the matter is, when it comes time for our exodus, that should be us. We should go out with courage. We should go out with confidence. We should go out bravely. Why? Because we're not weaklings and we're not cowards. We are under the headship of our captain, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know that in Him we're more than conquerors. He is the Lord God of hosts, the Lord God of the armies. And so He is going to lead us and be with us every step of the way. We will go out in a military fashion, under the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our exodus from this life, though the world will call it death, will only produce life. Have you ever stopped to think about that? Moses said, "Lord, show me Thy glory." And God said, "I'll put you in this crevice. No man can see My face and live, and I'll cover you with My hand as I go by, and you can see My back parts." But in our exodus, we shall see Him face to face. I've thought about this so much. I love animals. And I've often thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if I saw every animal that I've ever loved? I can think of dogs. I can think of cows. I can think of horses. I love animals. But you know what I'm thinking? When we see our Lord face to face, nothing else is going to really matter. We'll be overwhelmed with the glorious majesty of the one true and the living God. This will be our exodus our way out of the world of sin and death. It'll be a way of victory and pure, undiluted joy. As Psalm 16 says, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we bow to thee this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your truth. Help us, Lord, to understand. Thou hast indeed prepared a way out for us, and that way out is a way in. Thou didst bring them out of Egypt to bring them into Canaan, and you'll bring us out of this life into eternal life by your infinite grace and mercy. We give thee praise and thanksgiving in Christ's name. Amen.